Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on this quite rainy day. I do appreciate all of you being here, and we do appreciate our visitors that we have. And we're so thankful that you came our way this morning, and we do pray that you'll come back each and every chance you get. Now, our only goal is to worship our Creator in spirit and truth. This morning's lesson will be taken from the Bible and delivered with the conviction and fervor that God's Word deserves. And if you find anything that is not taught in the Bible, please let us know, for you'll be our best friend. However, if you believe what is being taught, we beg you to embrace it. We're told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need not only know the truth, but we must study to know how to defend the truth, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, when he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, this morning, brethren, I want to preach a lesson to you that every faithful congregation needs to have preached to them ever so often. And I do not want anyone to take it personally, but it's something that we all need to think about. And if you're guilty of it, forsaking the assembly, take advantage of the opportunity this morning to repent of those sins. But I want to talk to you about a concern that I have, and you should have too, here at Prairie Village. And believe me, I get no kick out of this kind of a lesson. But it's imperative I do preach it, and it's imperative you listen and that you make necessary adjustments in your life. And believe me, brethren, I do this out of love. Why? Because I want all of us to go home together, to go home to heaven together. That's why this sermon is being preached this morning. This morning's lesson is, what type of a Christian forsakes the assembly? Or what type of a Christian doesn't come to church when he or she could come to church? Do you know what a tragedy is? Well, a tragedy occurs here every Sunday and Wednesday evening service. Brethren who could be present or absent. Encouragement that could be received or offered is lost. Bibles that could be studied are left unopened. Songs that could be sung are neglected. All of these things are true tragedies. The worst part of it is a simple fact that it doesn't have to be this way. So will you meet with the brethren here every time we come together? I ask you, if not, why not? The most direct statement concerning assembling with the saints is in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Come with me, and we'll spend a lot of time today in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you notice there, as is the manner of some? Christians made it a manner or formed a habit to forsake public assemblies of the saints. And the Hebrew writer says this should not be so. And as kindly and as I can say, forsaking the assembly is a sin, brethren. It is a sin not coming to church when you could and when you should. It is a sin, but it is also a symptom of a bigger problem in a Christian's life. A zealous, strong, growing Christian does not forsake the assembly. And when the manner of some is to forsake the assembly, there are other problems that must be addressed. As a doctor uses symptoms to diagnose a disease, we should treat forsaking the assembly as a sin, but also look for other sins that may be causing one to forsake the assemblies. By studying the letter to the Hebrews, we can see several problems addressed which concern the author. It's very likely that forsaking assembly was a symptom of these problems. By identifying the other problems, we might understand why the manner of some was forsaking the assembly. It might help us to understand what type of a Christian forsakes the assembly today and what concerns we should have for them. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here we see the danger of drifting away or neglect. Hebrew writer says in verse 1, Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, listen now, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Some Christians who forsake the assembly are likely to neglect the truth. The Hebrew Christians had received the greatest message ever delivered by the greatest messenger ever. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 4. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by their prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the greatest messenger ever, ever. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 with me. In Hebrews chapter 6, we see how by this message they had been, verse 4 said, enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. How could they have lost interest in that message? How could they have lost interest in that message? The Hebrew writer exhorts them to give strict attention to the message they had received. God's word always proved steadfast, as we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 2. God's word was the message of their salvation, as we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Simple neglect was causing them to drift away. Nothing in the world was but neglect. That was all there is, was causing them to drift away. And as the Word of God lost importance in their lives, so would the importance of assembling with the saints. Forsaking the assembly would be the symptom of drifting away and negligence. Hold your place in Hebrews with me and come to Mark the 4th chapter. Jesus gives us a great example here, beginning in verse 18. Mark 4, verse 18. Jesus says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So if you find a Christian whose manner is to forsake the assembly, you have found one who is letting the Word of God be choked out of their lives. Just ask that person. Just ask him, how often and how much are you studying God's Word? Do you only open your Bible on Sunday morning? How often are you studying the Word? It is impossible for the elders or preachers and Christians to know who studies their Bible, or how much they study their Bibles, or if they're giving the most earnest heed to God's Word. However, when Christians begin to neglect so great a salvation, they will begin to drift away. Forsaking the assembly manifests as sliding and gliding away. And some Christians who forsake the assembly are likely to have an evil heart of unbelief. Let's go back to Hebrews in verse 3. And look at chapter 3 and look at verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren." He's talking to Christians here. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." The Hebrew Christians were in danger of having evil hearts of unbelief. Now you may ask, what is an evil heart of unbelief? Well, it is a heart hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, as is seen in verse 13. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is a heart given over to rebellion. Verse 8 says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. It is a heart of those who have sinned. Verse 17 says, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now such a heart leads one to unbelief despite knowing the truth. And verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So what's happened here? The Israelites were denied the promised land because of unbelief or an evil heart. And that promised land for us, brethren, is heaven. It's heaven. Deceived by sin and led to unbelief, evil hearts would cause some to forsake the assembly. Now, we know that the pleasures of sin is temporary. We see that in Hebrews 11 and verse 25. But I want you to look with me now at Romans chapter 7 for just a second. Listen to what Paul has to say here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 11 with me. Paul says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, listen at it, he says, sin deceived me. And by it kill me, he says. Sin deceived him and it killed him. So instead of the pleasure, sin brings forth death, for we know the wages of sin is death. Many hearts are led to unbelief because truth is suppressed in one's life while enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul describes apostasy. He said some would fall away because they did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Finding pleasure in sin, the erring Christian loses interest in spiritual things like the truth, like worship and assembling with the saints or coming to church when they should or when they could. Christians in this condition may be confronted, and they often are confronted, about neglecting the assemblies. They may deny that there's a problem and avoid missing assembly for a while in order to cover their sins. Some admit that they have forsaken the assemblies and they make a public confession of their sin, but they fall right back into their former habit. I've seen it many, many times. Over and over again I've seen it. For many, it is because the real problem has not been corrected, which is deceitful sin, which is turning their heart away from the truth into unbelief. That's the real problem. Forsaking the assembly or missing church will not stop until they repent of the sin in their life. The next point we need to consider is, some Christians who forsake the assembly are likely to have not been growing in the Word of God. Look with me at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you haven't grown at all. You have to be taught again. And he goes on to say, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brethren, lack of spiritual growth and immaturity would cause some to forsake the assemblies of the saints. Studying the Word of God will not lead the good and honest heart to habitually miss the assembling of the saints. Study produces growth and maturity. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow hereby. He said, newborn babies desire the milk of the Word so they can grow. Lack of study, though, lack of study causes one to be immature and unskilled. And as we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, this hinders some from having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, to discern means to decide. A Christian must decide between good and evil. Just that simple. Must decide between good and evil. The maturity or lack thereof will affect that decision. Now, It is not possible for the Word of God to address every specific circumstance of every command or sin with instructions concerning what the child of God must do. That's impossible because there's not enough paper or ink to record it. But through the study of God's Word in a good and honest heart, the faithful Christian skillfully equips himself to be able to discern between good and evil. You see that? Study your Bibles. Now let's get down to us here at Prairie Village. Why do some Christians here at Prairie Village decide assembling for Bible study is unimportant? Why do some Christians here decide that only Sunday morning worship service is important? And why are ball games, house guests, vacations, and traveling chosen above assembling with the saints? Why is faithful attendance during gospel meetings unimportant to some? Well, I'll tell you why. It is because Christians making the choice in those situations are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. As we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 13. They're not going to stop forsaking the assembly until they grow up. The next point. Some Christians who forsake the assembly likely know better, but they do it anyway. Look with me at Hebrews 10 and verse 26 now. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Think about what the Hebrew writer is saying there. When a Christian can assemble with the saints but does not, he is forsaking his responsibility. Indeed, this is sinning willfully or voluntarily. And I sincerely believe that most Christians who forsake the assembly, they know better, but they do not care. That's the bottom line. They just don't care. These individuals are in dire straits. The Hebrew writer says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins for them. Now move down to verse 29, if you would, of Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer is not saying such an individual cannot be forgiven, though. However, Christ is the only sacrifice for our sins, and when one willfully sins, verse 29 says he has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. What a sin. Think about that. What a sin. He has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant. That's what we're saved by, the blood of Jesus Christ. Have counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. What greater sacrifice, I ask you, what greater sacrifice could God give than his very own Son that would motivate this voluntary sinner to repent? What greater sacrifice than God gave his own Son to get you to repent? There is none. It's hard to imagine that a child of God could get to this point, but they do. Lack of interest in the truth, desire for sin, and a lack of spiritual maturity will lead a Christian to this point. And there is not much that can be done for such an individual except warning them of the judgment to come. And brethren and friends, that's exactly what I'm doing here this morning. That's exactly what I'm doing here this morning. And on that judgment day, you can't look at me and say, Jerry, you didn't warn me. You didn't tell me. Well, I'm warning you now. You have been warned. The next point. Some Christians who forsake the assembly have grown tired or become discouraged. Look with me now at Hebrews 10 and verse 36. Hebrew writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You need of endurance, he says. A Christian needs patience continuous, and he needs and perseverance in order to avoid being drawn back into perdition, as seen in Hebrews verse 39. "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, look with me at Hebrews 10 and verse 32 through 34. There is no doubt that the manner of some who were forsaking the assembly had also, verse 32 said, endured great struggle with sufferings. And Ben 33 says, been made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, become companions, verse 34 said, had compassion of fellow suffering Christians, and even joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. How commendable, how commendable. Can this be said of you and me? How sad to know such an effort was lost by a lack of perseverance. Verse 32 says, "I ask you to recall the former days." The former days, he said in verse 32. Maybe you have fallen from your own steadfastness. Now I know every one of us probably can recall one faithful Christian who has drawn back into perdition or who had fallen away. And among that number, probably you could find faithful Bible class teachers at that time. Maybe you could find men who led assemblies in worship. You could probably find deacons. You could probably find elders or preachers who once proclaimed the truth and they fell back. They fell away. I know some. Most of you do too. How many mommies and daddies no longer assemble with their children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Listen to Hebrews 10 and verse 35 now. How many young Christian men and women have cast away your confidence, which has great reward? It costs to be a Christian. It costs to be a Christian. And if you don't believe me, let's read what our Lord Jesus said about it in Luke 14th chapter. Come with me. This is our Lord Jesus is speaking now. Luke 14, verse 25. "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." So, if it costs to be a Christian, brethren, it costs to be a Christian, and our Lord Jesus just said it. For many, the cost may be very, very dear. Paying this cost can be discouraging spiritually and weakening emotionally and physically, but unfortunately, it is during this time that some make their manner to forsake the assembling of the saints. Why is that? When they got problems, They forsake the assembling of the saints instead of being here where they belong to be, where they'll be with other saints who can comfort them and pray with them and console them and do everything with them. So instead of offering relief, the individual falls further and further away from God. When one forsakes the assembly because they lack endurance, it is still a sin. It is a sin. However, forsaking the assembly is a symptom of the problem. The problem is the need of endurance, brethren. Go to Romans 18, the 8th chapter with me, if you will, and let's look at that prize that awaits us. Romans, the 8th chapter. Endurance, brethren, endurance. This endurance may come by considering our sufferings in the light of the glory to be received. Paul said in verse 18, one of my favorite passages, he says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is that glory? That glory, my friend, that is heaven. That's what that glory is, heaven. Back to Hebrews 10 and verse 34. The Hebrew Christians, when they had endurance, verse 34, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. The Hebrew Christian that endured and the Christian today that endures have a possession of heaven in themselves. One can get endurance by focusing on the heavenly reward. That's what we focus on, the heavenly reward. Turn to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Another one of my favorite passages. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Endurance, brethren. Endurance comes when one lays aside his sins and he looks to Jesus who suffered for us. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That great cloud of witnesses, you know who that is? That's the faithful Christians that have gone on. They're gone on. They're in paradise now, and they're saying to us, don't give up. Don't quit. Endure, they're saying. Don't ever give up. That's what they're crying out to us. Do not give up. The reward is so great. They're telling you. They're there. Then he goes on in verse 2, says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," listen, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." They're telling us, don't quit. Don't ever quit. Don't give up. Endure. Last passage, Hebrews 12 and verse 25. One can get endurance when he does not refuse him who speaks. Verse 25. Now these problems may not identify the profile of every Christian who forsakes the assembly. However, these problems may help us understand the type of Christian who does forsake the assembly, and it has affected every generation of Christians. The work and worship of the congregations are hindered by it. Those who forsake the assembly discourage zealous Christians. We see this on Sunday evenings and Wednesdays a lot of times. The one guilty of forsaking the assembly has separated himself from God and is headed for apostasy. To speak bluntly, you are headed for hell by forsaking the assembly or failure to come to church when you can and when you should. Forsaking the assembly is a sin and should not be considered casually. So let us resolve to be faithful in assembling with the saints by removing any hindrances that prevent us from doing so. Let us encourage those who are falling away. That's what we're to do. We're to encourage each other. Let us encourage those who are falling away and forsaking the assembly to repent and make the necessary corrections. So I want to stop right here for just a moment. I'm going to make a plea to those who have forsaken the assembly to repent. Brethren, if there's anyone here this morning who is guilty or have been guilty in the past of forsaking the assembly, please take care of it right now while there's still time. If you do not repent to the congregation, you will not be seen in the sight of God as a faithful Christian. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is demanded of those who would come to God. Brethren, God is not mocked when we miss services on purpose. You can't mock God. He knows when we're truly unable to attend and when we're forsaking the assembly. He knows our hearts and He sees our hypocrisy, especially when we find ways to go to other places. We may convince ourselves and other people of our inability to attend, but God is not duped. Think about it. He sees the seed of deceit that we're sowing and will let us reap its crop one day. Maybe you've been using the excuses of, well, I'm just too tired, or I don't feel real good, or I want to watch this ball game, or I have house guests that I need to entertain, or I want to go on a family outings, or whatever, whatever the excuse may be. If this is the case, just think about this. Think about it. Just suppose Jesus comes back when you're at that ball game or you're entertaining those house guests. Just think about it. Instead of being at church, you're doing those things. Do you really think if He comes back while you're doing those things, He's going to say to you on that judgment day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord? Brethren, only you and God know if you're using some of the excuses given to forsake the assembly. This is a most serious matter. Your eternity depends on your decision. So I beg you to please repent to God and come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you that you might make your life right with God. Then you'll be a faithful Christian and back on that road that leads to heaven. Don't put it off until tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. And if you're not a Christian, you too can make your life right with God by coming forward, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Brethren, this lesson this morning is only done in love. I love every one of you. I want to go to heaven, and I want you to be there with me. So if you're an unfaithful Christian, take advantage of it this morning. Come forward and have the prayers of the congregation. And if you're not a Christian, take care of it today. Do it today while there's still time. You've heard me say so many times, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. And that's a fact. Just think about it. This stuff on this earth don't mean a thing. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Come now, please, as we stand and as we sing.